The following is a recording of the Sunday morning service of Rangeville Community Church.
Good morning, everyone. Wonderful to be with you this morning. This morning I want to talk a little bit around the theme of hope, because we are a people of hope. And yet, I'm sure many of you have experienced situations in your lives where you've sensed there is no hope. Situations that may be in a business setting where you're trying to land a big deal, trying to seal a deal or sign a contract, and it falls through. And you had that sense that there's just no hope. Or maybe you're in a legal situation and you have this incredible sense of injustice, and this sense that injustice is prevailing, and you feel again that there's just no hope in your situation. Or it may be a medical situation. It might be your medical diagnosis. It might be the diagnosis of someone who's very close to you, and you receive a diagnosis that is adverse, it's negative. And there's that sense of what hope is there? How do you feel in that situation where you feel that hope has diminished or been taken away? If you can have a sense of what you are feeling now, then consider how the Jews felt in this story of Esther, where an edict, a law, had been written that all Jews on one particular day were to be killed. The Jews were people without hope at that time. Because you see, once a Persian law had been written and sealed with the king's signet ring, it could not be revoked. And so the Jewish people were people without hope for their future. And yet in the midst of this, God was at work. His work was largely hidden from most people. But last week we saw this amazing turn of events where Haman, who had been the architect behind this decree of genocide for the Jews, Haman had come unstuck. In the context that all that he had been planning, all that he'd been working towards, suddenly fell away from him when he fell upon the couch where the queen was, and that was seen as a provocation. It was seen as him taking an advance towards the queen. It was to be considered as molesting the queen, and as a result of that, he was executed immediately. And according to Persian law, if someone was a traitor to the king, as Haman had been considered because of his action, his advance towards the queen, someone who was a traitor to the king, all of that person's possessions became the property of the king. Now, Haman was a very wealthy man. We have heard previously in this story of Esther that when he had gone to the king and said, "Can we create this law that would result in the annihilation of a certain people group? I will contribute 10,000 talents of silver to assist." That means he was a very wealthy man. He had considerable resources behind him. And now that he had just been killed, all of his estate reverted to the king, for the king to choose to do with it what he would. And the king chose to give it to Esther. And in turn, Esther chose to put Mordecai, her cousin and her guardian, in charge of Haman's estate. Now, for those who've been following over the previous weeks, you've seen this story of a great reversal in the lives of Esther and Mordecai. They had been intended victims of this genocidal decree, and suddenly they were the new owners of Haman's estate. Esther received the wealth of Haman. Mordecai received the signet ring that had been on Haman's finger, the signet ring that had come from the king, which granted him the power and the authority of the king. these two Jews who just a few chapters earlier had been fasting and praying for their very lives and the lives of their people were now two of the three most influential people in the empire that stretched all the way from India to Kush. The king had granted them wealth and power and influence. And that suggests that he has redeemed them from the edict of death, because he would not be giving them that level of power and wealth if he had not redeemed them from the edict that would have brought their death. The king had given them life and an inheritance. It's an amazing story, isn't it? But when we hear that story, we should also remember that there is another king, a king over all of creation, who also can give life and hope and inheritance to people. When we think of this king, it is King Jesus, who reigns and rules over all. And for every person who has ever sinned, and I think that's everyone in the room, and those of us, those who are joining with us online, everyone who has ever sinned has been condemned to a spiritual death, that is, separation from God. Because Romans chapter 6 verse 23 talks about the wages of sin being death. Death is a consequence of sin. Because of our rejection of God, because of our rebellion against God, we are like the Jews. We are people without hope. We are condemned to death. But the second part of Romans 6:23 says, "But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Our King Jesus made a way for us to have life and to receive an inheritance of peace, of joy, of hope, here on earth now and for all of eternity. When we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we, like Mordecai, are given the power and the authority of the king to make decisions that will give life to others. Suddenly, we have gone from being people without hope to being people with great hope. And isn't that a wonderful story? Isn't that incredible? And should we be content with that? I mean, isn't that something to celebrate? Absolutely. But the risk is that we become content with that. That we rejoice in the fact that we now have hope and we now have life and we now have inheritance. But Esther was not content with that, and nor should we be. You see, her life's trajectory has just changed, and she is not content with the fact that she will not die. In fact, she is willing to put her life on the line once again. You see, in that time, kings must have been pretty petty, because they didn't allow anyone to express negative emotion around them. Anyone who was upset was not allowed near the king. And so we read earlier in Esther chapter 4 that when Mordecai had heard about the decree, it says, when Mordecai learned of all that had been done, he tore his clothes, put on sackcloth and ashes, and went out into the city wailing loudly and bitterly. But he went only as far as the king's gate, because no one clothed in sackcloth was allowed to enter it. No one was allowed in the king's presence while they were upset. No one was allowed to do anything that would make the king upset with them. Because if the king got upset with you, maybe you might be executed as well. And you would think that would be enough to stop someone from being upset around the king. But not Esther. She took the risk. And we read that Esther again pleaded with the king, falling at his feet and weeping. She begged him to put an end to the evil plan of Haman the Agagite, which he had devised against the Jews. Esther fell at the king's feet and wept. And he could have condemned her to death for having done so. But he didn't. There was favour that rested on Esther. And we read then that the king extended the gold sceptre to her. And she arose and stood before him. She had the opportunity to speak. For those of you who follow Jesus Christ, you have certainty of eternal life. But the question is, are you content with that? If we think of Esther and Mordecai, they just had their lives restored. And they had just become very, very wealthy people. And Mordecai carried the signet ring of the king. He had power and authority, but they were not content that their lives alone had been saved. Esther was willing to sacrifice all of that in order that she might fall at the king's feet and cry out for her people and her family. When we look at when the king told her to arise, she then spoke. And these were her words. If it pleases the king, and if he regards me with favour and thinks it the right thing to do, and if he is pleased with me, let an order be written overruling the dispatches that Haman, son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, devised and wrote to destroy the Jews in all the king's provinces. For how can I bear to see disaster fall on my people? And how can I bear to see the destruction of my family? Who are your people? Who is your family? Who are the people that are in your relationship circle who have no hope or certainty of eternal life? Because do you know that their spiritual lives are condemned to death as the Jews were? Esther challenges us that we should never be content that we have certainty of eternal life, that we have a relationship with King Jesus. She challenges us to pray for those who don't know Jesus, that they might become people of hope. And she wept. She wept at the feet of the king for her people, for her family. What does it mean for us to come before the king with that heartfelt emotion as we cry out for our people, for our family who have no hope in Jesus, because they do not know Jesus? The Apostle Paul showed us that same anguish, that same passion when he wrote Philippians 3. He said, "For as I have often told you before, and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven." Paul knew where his citizenship was. Paul knew where his eternal destiny was in heaven. He knew what it was to be in relationship with Jesus Christ, and he shed tears for those who didn't. He continued to cry out for those who had no hope. I want you to take a minute now and to stop and to ask God, "God, who are my people that you're calling me to pray for? God, who is my family that you're asking me to pray for?" People whose spiritual lives at the moment are ones where they don't have life, but have death before them. God, who are my people that you call me to pray for? God, who is my family that you've laid on my heart to pray for them and their eternal destiny? I know many of you are already praying for family, for friends, for colleagues, and you've been praying faithfully for years. For me, each morning I spend time in my office at home praying, and each morning I pray for a different person who I've been praying for their salvation. In the case of one of these people, I've been praying for 30 years. For another, I've been praying for just 1 year. Each of you have got different ways that you might remember who it is that you're praying for. For me, as part of my prayer time each morning, I use an app on my iPad. It's just called Prayer Mate, and it prompts me with a whole series of things that I would like to pray for each day. I bless my family. I bless each of you. I bless the church. I pray for our city. And I pray for specific people who don't yet know Jesus, and I'm praying for their salvation. I'm praying for their spiritual lives, that they would come to know him. And I use that app because that just helps me, so that each day it prompts me with another name or another family that I'm praying for, and then that way I'll pray for them then and there, and throughout the day at different times I'll remember their name again and pray for them, and the next day it's another person, and there's a number of families or people I pray for. That's a little insight into how I pray for people who don't know Jesus. I encourage each of you, find your way. Whether it's putting their name in a book, whether it's on an app, in your notes, whatever it is. But like Esther, call out before the Lord for your people, for your family, and pray for them. Let us learn from Esther and the passion that she had, that she would not be content that she had eternal life, but she would seek it for her people, for her family. As she said, "For how can I bear to see disaster fall on my people? How can I bear to see the destruction of my family?" Now, if you were Esther, you would probably be thankful that Haman is now dead. But the problem is that does not stop the law from persevering. Because you see, in Persian law, as we heard in the scripture reading, any edict that has been written and signed and sealed with the king's signet ring could not be revoked. Haman was the architect of this genocidal decree. He's dead, but the law lives on. A lethal law lives on. Earlier this year, we looked at a series on why Easter matters so much. And as part of that, I talked about a concept called the now not yet kingdom of God. And we saw that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he defeated Satan. And he defeated the power of sin and death. And with Jesus' resurrection, the kingdom of God is here now. Now we see glimpses, we get to walk in the power and the authority of Jesus Christ to do the things he did. We get to pray for people, and sometimes as we pray, we see them healed. We see them restored. We see them going from without hope to having hope. This is evidence that the kingdom of God is here now. But the reality is that sin continues to exist. Sin continues to affect our lives and the lives of those that we love. Now, we will continue to see the kingdom of heaven exist and will continue to see sin exist until Jesus returns. When Jesus comes again, it says that he will bring a new heaven and a new earth, and we will see the kingdom of God in its fullness. And we will then no longer see the effect of sin. But this time in between is called the now, not yet kingdom of God. It is here now. We can walk in the power and authority of Jesus Christ, but sin is also real. It is not yet in its fullness. And so we live in this now, not yet time of the kingdom of God. The reality is Satan is defeated, but sin continues to exist. The reality was that the King Xerxes had Haman executed, but the lethal edict, the edict of genocide of the Jews, continued to exist. And in the same way that Satan is defeated, sin continues to exist in our lives and in the lives of those that we love. We still see pain and suffering and death in the lives of those we love and in our own lives. And yet King Xerxes did not want that lethal edict to prevail. And so what he did was he gave Esther and Mordecai the authority to write a new edict, another edict. And he said to them, "Now write another decree in the king's name, in behalf of the Jews, as seems best to you, and seal it with the king's signet ring, for no document written in the king's name and sealed with his ring can be revoked." And as we continue to read through this story, we then see the content of that decree. The king's edict was granted the Jews in every city the right to assemble and protect themselves, to destroy, kill and annihilate the armed men of any nationality or province who might attack them and their women and children, and to plunder the property of their enemies. You see, until now, under Haman's edict, the Jews were to be destroyed, killed and annihilated. And they could do nothing against it, because to act in self-defense was rebellion against the king's law. But now there was a new law. And this new law did not prevent the existence of the old law, but now it gave the right to fight back. And they were no longer in rebellion against the king, but by fighting back, they carried the authority of the king to defend themselves, their wives and their children. It was a new and different way. There was a new and different law that had been written that gave them life and hope. When Jesus died on the cross, he established a new and different way. We call it the New Covenant. And it is a new covenant that cannot be revoked. It is a new covenant that has brought forgiveness of sins and has restored us back into relationship with God our Father. It is a new covenant that brings life when there was death before us. It is a new covenant that brings hope when we had been without hope. Just as this new edict that Mordecai had written brought life and hope to the Jews. Mordecai's edict did not prevent the existence of the old edict, but rather it gave the Jews authority to defend themselves with the full authority of the king. It gave them the right to assemble and protect themselves, their women and their children, against their enemies who would attack them. Now, some people think that when you become a Christian, suddenly life is great. That suddenly there will be no more problems. But we know that's not true, don't we? And it's just like in this story. We realize that we are still in a battle. Yes, we live in the kingdom of God that is here now, but not yet in its fullness. Sin is real. Sin still exists, and there remains a spiritual battle that we must partake in. Because there will be attack against us, even as Christians. And for some, that might be sickness. For some, that may be mental health issues. For some, it could be relationship issues. For some, it may be financial hardship. For some, it will be spiritual attacks. For some, it is legislation that is restricting religious freedom. We cannot be passive against sin. And like the Jews, we need to assemble. We need to be people that come together. We need to be like those Jews who fasted and prayed together. We need to encourage one another. And we need to push back against the enemy that would bring attack against us. That we would push back against what is evil. Because you see, as followers of Jesus Christ, we are under a new covenant. We have the opportunity to live a new and different way. Because under that new covenant, we have the full authority of the King. We have received an inheritance from the King. When we listen to him in prayer, he will guide us in the battle. He will show us how to fight. He will resource us. And he will give spiritual armor that we may defeat the schemes of the enemy. We are no longer a defeated people living without hope, because the King is on our side. And that's worth celebrating. You see, in Esther chapters 3 and 4, it says that the people were bewildered and mourning. It says they were wailing and weeping. Why? Because they had no hope for their future. But now we get to Esther chapter 8. And now we see that the Jews have joy and gladness. It says that they have feasting and celebrations. Why? Because now they're people with hope. There is a new and different way available to them. We too have hope. Again, early in this year when we looked at why Easter matters so much, we talked about hope. This hope that is a clear and certain expectation of eternal life with Jesus Christ. And eternal life starts now when someone puts their faith in Jesus. Eternal life starts here on earth now and continues for eternity. That we have certainty that when we die on this earth, we will be with Jesus. We are no longer orphans who don't know God. Rather, we become the children of God. He is our Father. We are transformed just like Esther was, who went from being an orphan girl to one day becoming queen and becoming wealthy with a huge inheritance. Or we think of Mordecai who was on death row. Mordecai, who escaped with his life just hours away from execution, from gallows that had been purpose-built for his execution. And now we read of the change in Mordecai's life. It says when Mordecai left the king's presence, he was wearing royal garments of blue and white, a large crown of gold, and a purple robe of fine linen, and the city of Susa held a joyous celebration. Mordecai is now wearing the king's signet ring. He now carries the authority of the king, and he can write a decree that is going to bring life and hope to people. And he rules with justice. So much so that the people of Susa celebrate. They celebrate that there is a good and godly man who is now the man with the highest authority under the king. And the people see the favour that's on the Jews and they want to align with that. And many people of other nationalities became Jews because fear of the Jews seized them. When we realise what that means for us today, when we live as God's children with truly authentic Christian lives, that reflect and carry the very character of God, that we would be people of love, that we will be people of justice, that we will be people of hope, people who understand and mediate and forgive. When we are people of generosity and creativity, these are the very attributes of God that we are called to carry, and when we carry that and live that, it is attractive. It is attractive to others, and people want to align with those character aspects of God. And we have the privilege of being able to speak that and live that in a way that will cause others to want that. People want to align themselves with what is good and godly and where God's favour rests. This is our responsibility as people of God, to reveal the character of God and live the way that Esther and Mordecai did. And so we are called to continue to pray for those who don't yet know Jesus, to pray for these people that their spiritual lives will move from death to life. We are called to live in this new covenant with certainty of forgiveness, restored back into relationship with God our Father. Under this new covenant, we have the full authority of the King to minister in His name, to bring life and healing and hope to people. We can fight against the effect of sin in our world because Jesus Christ has already defeated sin. We're not to be passive, but we're to put on our spiritual armour and defend ourselves against the schemes of the enemy. And we're to live such godly lives that we are received with favour and that our community would celebrate because we are people of love and mediate that. We're people of justice, and we want to see that upheld because we're people of hope in a world that needs hope. Because we are people of forgiveness, because when there is unforgiveness, it brings bitterness and death. That we be people of generosity that changes our community and makes it better. That we be people of creativity that brings life and hope and joy into people's lives. And many of you already know Jesus. And many of you are living faithfully in the way that I've just described it under the new covenant that is available to us in Jesus Christ. But there may be some either here today or who are streaming with us who don't have that certainty. And there may be some who are certain that that's not the way they're living. And so today I want to wrap up by giving an opportunity that if you are aware of a longing to live a new and different way, to live a life that goes from without hope to hope, then I want to tell you it's possible. And it's possible by inviting Jesus into our lives. And so I'm just going to pray now, and you can use these same words or you can use the concept of these words in your own words, to invite Jesus into your life, that you might have certainty of hope and life. Would you join with me in prayer? Lord Jesus, I believe you are the Son of God, and you're the one who can give me life and hope, now and always. And so I'm sorry for the things I've done wrong, and especially of having rejected you so far in my life. And so I now want to turn my life around. Thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross for me. Please forgive my sins and make me part of your family. And so I ask you into my life and into my heart to be my Lord and Saviour. Because from now on, I want to live the way you want me to. And I thank you for that, Jesus. and for all of us who are here today. I pray, Father God, that we, like Esther, may cry out for our people, our family, for those you've placed on our hearts, the burden you've placed on our hearts. When we stopped earlier, Lord, people were naming those that you've placed on their hearts. Lord, we lift every one of these people up to you now. And we pray, Lord, for their salvation. We pray, Lord, that they would come to know hope in you and receive life in your name. We pray, Father God, that you continue to cause us to cry out for every one of these people. We pray, Father God, that we would understand that we are children of the new covenant, that we have life and hope, and that we can share that. And in the same way as Mordecai was able to carry the authority of the king, thank you that you've told us that you give us authority, that we might walk in the way of the king, and that we might be able to use the power and the influence you've given us to bring transformation into our city. In the same way as Susa celebrated because a good man was now in leadership, Lord, may we, in the positions of leadership and influence you've given us in our families, in our homes, in our workplaces, in our community groups, Lord, may we carry the goodness of who you are and the character of who you are in such a way that people see that and want that and align with that for themselves. And so, Father God, I pray that as we go out from here, that, Lord, we would go out with a recognition of how blessed we are as your children. And I ask, Father God, that you would continue to pour out blessings upon each and every one. That, Lord, we'd be your people. And we would live as you call us to live. And that, Lord, we would release the goodness of who you are around about us in such a way that we'll see many more people come to be part of your family. And so, Lord, I bless each one who's gathered with us today. Bless them to be a blessing. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
That concludes our sermon recording. Thank you for listening. If you have any questions or require further information, please contact our church office on 07463611144, or you can email us office@rangeville.com.